Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word together. As we think back to the times we have read through at the book of Acts, we look back to your work through your spirit. As we come to an end, Lord, remind us again what great power you bring in your hope of knowing you as well. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, as we've journeyed through the book of Acts now, we've witnessed very remarkable ways in which the Holy Spirit has empowered early Christians to spread the gospel far and wide. At the very start of the book of Acts, we saw this mission statement from chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. On the day of Pentecost after that, believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and to carry out this task of spreading God's word and his gospel. Paul, through his knowing of Jesus, has now been brought on a journey. Simon last week took us on the shipwreck where they experienced and landed in Malta over here. Starting all the way from Jerusalem where he was arrested and on trial, he was put on a boat to appeal to Caesar, crashed, and now finally he's made it to Rome, bringing to completion this mission back in chapter 1 to bring God's word to the end of the world. But for Paul as well, he knew that this was coming to an end for him. So according to early Christian traditions leading on from this imprisonment in Rome, around 64 AD under Emperor Nero, Paul was martyred and killed for his faith, most likely by beheading publicly. As Paul ends his time, his mission, his life, how will he face it? So without a doubt, looking at the end of the Acts from what Kitty read for us just then, the thing that characterizes most about Paul's life for us is that he was faithful to the end. They arranged to meet with Paul. He witnessed to them from morning to evening, explaining to them about the kingdom of God from the laws of Moses and the prophets. He tried to persuade them. With unwavering conviction, even in the face of death, he continued to do the very thing that he was doing back in Jerusalem. So back in chapter 21, he was already preaching the word of God, and it was his preaching in Jerusalem that got him arrested in the first place. The whole thing started because he was teaching God's words and people were getting riled up by what he was saying in the synagogues and in the streets. That they were saying things that was against their Old Testament teachings. And so they dragged him out from the temple and put him in front of the judges, a Sanhedrin, to put him on trial. Now in Rome under guards, we would have been easy for us to think, you know, if we were there, why? Why Paul hasn't learned his lesson? This is what's got him in trouble in the first place. His teaching was so controversial, it caused a riot in Ephesus and Jerusalem. They put him all the way there and finally here in Rome. What does he choose to do? The very same thing. The faith that Paul has doesn't sit idle. It is not fearful. But it inspired courage within him to allow him to continue to serve in the face of difficulties. Coming to an end, he continues to be dedicated to preaching God's word. At the very end of this book of Acts, he said, Luke tells us, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So I love how Luke chooses to end, the two books of Luke and Acts. Without hindrance, being arrested, awaiting trials, the possibilities of death. If it was me, it all seems like pretty big hindrance to me. Yet, despite being on house arrest, Paul's courage and boldness remain the same, strong to the end. The thing is, he knew that this was a serious matter. A couple of weeks ago when we saw his farewell speech to the Ephesians leader, he knew that there was a good chance he won't see them again. That this was not a holiday for him in Rome. But yet, it didn't change what mattered to him. He was able to see his time of imprisonment, that even the end, as an opportunity to preach God's word. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. See, as he awaits trial to see Caesar, it would have been easy for him to just mope around, or maybe anxious or concerned about what may happen. To, you know, as we may say, keep his head down, not stir up any more trouble. Maybe look for a lawyer who could help him get out of this problem. Let's just, you know, wait till the trial's over before, you know, preaching God's word again. We don't want to cause the same problems he had before. It would be much worse if there was to be a riot from his preaching in Rome. It wasn't his circumstances that dictated what mattered to him. It wasn't like his circumstances didn't matter in his life. It's that he didn't allow what he was going through to define his mission. He chose instead to define the other way around the circumstances he finds himself in by the mission he has. I mean, we've seen it all throughout his life. When he was arrested in Philippi, he told the guards about Jesus. When he was questioned before the Sanhedrin, he told them about Jesus. When he was on trial before Felix, the Roman governor, he told them about Jesus. Even when he was shipwrecked on Malta, he served those people in the name of Jesus. Now in Rome, what is house arrest but another opportunity for him to preach God's word? See, by focusing on the main thing, that is his mission in Jesus, he was not swayed by the daily ups and downs of what happened to him. But he was guided by his goal of preaching God's word. This was not an overnight thing that he was able to do, but years of building up that courage and that trust in his Lord, focusing and seeing how Jesus delivers him time and time again. See, often we talk about when people come to an end of life stage, it puts everything into perspective for them. It focuses for them on things that really matter. See, for Paul, what really mattered remained the same. Another opportunity for him to tell people about Jesus. The great irony in this whole situation is that the very place that is meant to stop Paul from doing what he's doing has become a place for evangelism. The very room that's meant to hold him back from other people has become a gathering place where he can tell the truth of the gospel that other people may come and find life. Paul's unbreakable commitment to the gospel serves as a model for us to live a life that is lived well. To know what it might mean for us one day, near or far, to end well. For us, it means to stay committed to our calling, even in difficulties. Despite his chains, he was never really wavered in his mission. He used his time well. In work or in school for us, jobs, studies, there are opportunities for us to trust God. Opportunities for us to demonstrate our integrity in Christ. There are opportunities for us to share Jesus' love. Even in the life's hard time of financial struggles, family issues, health problems, Paul reminds us there are opportunities where we can lean on God's strength. Like Paul, we can choose faith, trust over fear. Like Paul, we can define our lives by God's mission instead of our circumstances. We can shift our focus from the things of external to us to focusing on the eternal. We're tempted to often define ourselves by what we're going through, the things that we do, our jobs, our finances, our social status. But instead, like Paul, our identity is found firmly in who he is in God. That he is saved and that he's part of God's mission to reach the lost. When we begin to view all circumstances we find ourselves in as part of God's plan for us, even when things don't go to our plan, we can remember that God uses every situation for his purposes. By trusting in this, we're able to see even in the most challenging circumstances can be used as opportunities for our own spiritual growth and for his ministries. Faithfulness, as Paul demonstrated, for the big things begins even in the small things. You can imagine him just every day in his little house, not allowed to go anywhere, but just having tea with people or whatever they drink. Oh, they do drink tea. The daily actions of welcoming visitors, teaching from morning to evening, even just writing letters to those he cared about. Faithfulness towards God isn't always a grand, gesture, but it's often lived out just by the ordinary daily acts of obedience. Being faithful in the small, consistent acts of faith, serving others, being disciplined in our prayers, a simple conversation with someone that you may not be as familiar with, just to love them and to care for them. All these things build character and perseverance and to trust in God that he works. Like small Lego bricks, they may seem insignificant by themselves, but we can trust that God uses every small block of faithfulness for his purposes and the building of his kingdom. But the sad thing in this chapter is that we see that not everyone responds to faith in the same way. In contrast to Paul's boldness and receptiveness to the gospel, many of the Jews in Rome responded with a hardened heart instead, missing the opportunity to embrace the gospel. So it was never a lack of opportunities for them. They themselves knew that they wanted to come to find out more about what Paul was preaching. It was their own initiative to come see what Paul was about. Paul was persistent and patient with them. He shared as much as he could from morning to evening. And he was not talking about something foreign to them. Everything that Paul taught them was rooted in the laws and the prophets that they know very well. It was not a new message for them, but the fulfillment of an old one. But they were divided in their response. This split response from the Jewish people illustrates the tragedy of a missed opportunity. Some recognized the truth of what Paul was preaching, and some made the decision to harden their hearts, resisting the call to faith. The fact that some believed and some didn't showed that their lack of faith and their rejection was a personal choice. The problem wasn't a lack of clarity on Paul's behalf or that Paul wasn't convincing enough. No, the message was loud and clear that Jesus was the Messiah, the prophet, and the Psalms that they were looking for. The problem was due to their spiritual stubbornness, a refusal to accept and submit to Jesus. And Paul tells them that this is not a new problem, but a recurring theme in Israel's history. He refers back to Isaiah that for this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. God has been speaking to them time and time again through his prophets for generation upon generations. But now, here again, they have refused to listen. the hearts have become calloused. See, this wasn't always the case when we look at the word become, that this was something that was developed over time, over years and years of rejecting what God was telling them. And the more they rejected God's word, God's invitation for them, the harder their hearts became. Until maybe without even knowing, the ears are deaf and the eyes are blind. See, back in uni when I first learned playing guitar, I remember how much practice hurt. And in the beginning, you wouldn't be able to practice more than an hour before, you know, it started to really hurt. And, you know, when you do slides on old strings, it will literally cut into your finger. Until that is, you play long enough and calluses begins to develop. And slowly the string starts being less and less painful and, you know, you start building up this thick layer of skin on the tip of your fingers. And you become insensitive to the string to the point you can barely feel it. And that's what those who rejected Paul's message have become. They have heard these messages, the warnings, the prophets so much that their hearts have become calloused, hardened, and insensitive to the message. See, it wouldn't have mattered if Paul was the greatest preacher in the world. The hardened hearts meant rejecting God no longer needed to be an active decision. That their rejection has actually just become a part of who they were. The funny thing is, Paul came from the exact same place as these people. He was not much different, but yet, when the gospel came into their life, he softened his hearts, and the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed his life. The utter irony here is that even though Paul is the one, you know, under house arrest and awaiting trials, he is the one truly free of the gospel. When we consider our own hearts and our own spiritual lives, how do we risk becoming spiritually calloused? How perhaps over time, unintentionally, we may grow numb to hearing God's voice, especially if we repeatedly ignore or resist his prompting. Whether it be pride or routine, distractions, these things start to cast a shadow over our spiritual openness. And eventually, we too can become blind completely to Jesus. And I think the really scary thing for us is that it is possible that we sit here every week, but our hearts are actually hardened. We may sing the songs, but our hearts aren't really exalting God. We may pray, but our hearts aren't really desperately depending on God. We may hear his word preached, but it doesn't really touch or convict our hearts. Like the Jewish people, we need to be on guard of our own hearts being hardened and question ourselves whether there really are areas where we have become resistant or numb to God's voice in us. Whether there be any recurring sins or habits, excuses that we have made for ourselves without, you know, holding back from embracing God's truth. Are we aware of the opportunities that he presents to us daily, or am I looking over them? We need to take moments out of our days, our week, to schedule it in your diaries for a little bit of a heart check. A time to just examine, to put away the phones, the distractions, and just to think honestly in self-reflection and prayer, to ask God to reveal any spiritual callousness that needs to be softened. See, routines can be a great thing. Helps us establish habits and things that are important to us. All we need to do, though, is to avoid a routine faith. For the Jews, hearing the laws and the prophets, this is a familiar thing for them. They do it every day. But that familiarity has become a barrier for them. And sometimes our own routine can work against us. We get carried through emotions without truly engaging our hearts. And if these routines don't serve a greater purpose of strengthening our faith, then I think we need to break those routines. Perhaps to read the Bible in a different way, to listen or to read it out loud, to find a different spot in your house, to go outside to read it, to use a different guide when we read it. Ask your friends here how they read their Bible. One thing I'm big on, and I think Mandy knows this, is that I'm big on changing environments, which I'm really glad why she moved you guys. Just simply sitting somewhere different on Sunday moves us outside of our comfort zone. Suddenly, we're a little bit more alert to who's next to us, who's around us. And we get a renewed perspective of the people that we are serving and worshiping with. Question we want to ask is, have we allowed our spiritual practices, our prayers, Bible reading, church attendance, to become so routine that we've done them more out of habit than a genuine seeking relationship with Jesus? See, what drove Paul's life at the end is not a callousness of hearts or even a routine faith, but it's that he knew the hope in his life was the hope of Jesus. The hope of Israel fulfilled in Christ who came and died and resurrected. He had confidence that God's continuing faithfulness, because he has already come and he will redeem his people on that last day. Because of this hope of Israel, even though he is bound in these chains and under house arrest, it is not these physical chains that really hold him the most. But what holds him and bounds him is what he has in Jesus. More than the physical chains, it is the hope of Jesus that has a hold on his life. It is not the guards that has ultimate power over him, but the hope of Jesus. He knows that it is not Caesar who will decide his future, but the hope of Jesus. It is the thing that he looks forward to in Christ that has captivated him and motivated him. See, if we were to judge Paul's ministry, his life, how it ended, by the world's standard, or even by our wisdom, we can easily think that he had failed. I mean, dying doesn't get any more unsuccessful than that, I think, in people's mind. But this is what, This is what Paul put in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. While he is in prison in Rome, shortly before his martyrdom, as he sits in prison, he writes to his brother. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So as Paul sits in prison, as he faces Caesar, as the judgment, the sentence is, you know, declared and is being carried out, he did not see his death as a failure at all. But instead, he sees it as a victory at the finishing line. He sees that he has finished a race that he has run well. He has seen that it is the results that has preceded by years and years of faithful mission. See, Paul never went looking for death. He wasn't reckless by any means. There were times he ran away when his life was under threat. But he knew if death was the cost of his faithfulness, if that's the cost of him living and breathing the gospel that he believes, then it was worthy of the price he has to pay. That even as he was stepping up to that platform to be beheaded, he knew he was stepping towards glory to receive a crown of righteousness that Christ has in store for him. The hope that he has in Jesus transforms every situation that he finds himself in into opportunities to know God and to glorify him. So Jesus' death and resurrection changed Paul from a Pharisee into a follower of Jesus. The continuing faith in Jesus kept him in being bold and courageous for the gospel. For us, this same hope of Jesus, this same vision of a life with him, can soften the hardest of hearts. It can awaken routine faith, and it can make effective even the most challenging of missions. As we end this series on the book of Acts, we saw time and time again how believers who were bound in the hope of Jesus were captivated and motivated by him. They took up opportunities from God and lived lives of building the kingdom of God in joy and in freedom. Peter, Cornelius, Philip, Stephen, and now Paul, and the whole early church, boldly following Jesus and proclaiming the gospel without hindrance. That's the power of the Holy Spirit we believe in. So you all have opportunities to live out missionally, to let the kingdom of God and his mission define our life and our circumstances, instead of it being the other way around. We get to choose how we view the things and how we react to them because of the hope of Israel we have in us. May we too individually, as small groups, as a church, proclaim the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you indeed have given us a great hope in you. That as we look to you and what you have done, you have given us a glimpse of the future that we have with you. You have shown yourself to be a good and faithful God that we can turn to and trust. Lord, we know each of us have some callousness in our hearts. Whether it be fears, uncertainties, where some controls we hold on to, Lord, we ask that you will soften us, that we may take up the opportunities you put in front of us. Where we may step wrong, we ask for your forgiveness. But Lord, help us to be bold and courageous, to live faithfully with all that you have blessed us with. May we see your kingdom grow. May we see you make our ministries effective. May we see lives transformed today, tomorrow, and for many years to come. We pray all this in your name.